Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Amen. Well, good morning, North Bible family. Good morning, guests. It's so good to be with you. If we have not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Chad Allen. You get the joy of pastoring here at North Bible Church. I've got a question for you. What's one of the most adventurous experiences you've ever had? Just think about that. Evaluate your life, take an assessment of your life, and think, okay, what's one of the most adventurous experiences I've ever had? Okay? Now, just turn next to a person next to you and just share one of the experiences that comes to mind, all right? Just what's one of the most adventurous experiences you've ever had? Go, just talk to one another for a minute here. All right, wrap that up. Stop being nice. Stop being friendly. Cut it out. You know what I love about that moment is it wasn't quiet. Like, you're adventurous people, because sometimes you get in a crowd, you're like, what's one of the most adventurous experiences you've had? And it's like, silence. It's like, what do you do with your life? You know, you guys got noisy in here. You guys are doing stuff. As I thought about my life and how I would answer that question, I thought about some of the trips I've taken and hikes I've been on, parachuting. I thought about all these experiences, and then went, no. I know the most adventurous experience I've ever had in my life, parenting. Parenting, you know? And by the way, we do offer marriage counseling in case one of you turned to their spouse and said, you've been my biggest adventure. No. But really, I think about all the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs of parenting. Like, it's an adventure to be a parent, right? All of you parents know. And, you know, it's family trips, it's school trips, it's ER trips, right? You've got the highs and the lows. You've got these warm, amazing, intimate, connected moments. There's other moments like, I don't want to be your family right now. There's arguments, there's disagreements, there's connections, there's intimacy. Like, parenting, and just honestly, family in general is adventurous, but parenting has definitely been the most adventurous experience I've ever had. And I think similar to that, I would say following Jesus is an adventurous experience. When you think about what it means to follow Christ and the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs, and there's times you feel close to God, there's times you feel far from God, there's times where for following and loving Jesus, you're going to be respected. There's going to be times that when you love and follow and try to obey Jesus, you're going to be mocked. It might cost you tension with family. It might cost you tension with strangers. You can connect with strangers who believe in Jesus and have a bond that's like unbelievably, like, I don't even know you and I love you because you're family in Christ. And sometimes your own family, because they don't know Jesus, it can cause tension. Like, just following Jesus is an adventure. And I would make the point here that it is a fruit-bearing adventure. That as we follow Jesus, as we commit to love Christ and follow Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives as Jesus transforms who we are from the old self to the new self. There's fruit bearing in our transformation and growth process as a follower of Jesus. And it's fruit bearing that as we go out and as we love people and serve people and communicate the good news of Jesus, it bears fruit also. So really this big idea today is, man, following Jesus is this adventure, but it's a fruit bearing adventure. And you don't need to look any further than really watching the history of the early church to really see that ring true. The following Jesus is an adventure, but it's a fruit bearing adventure. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Christian story or Christian history, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, like, we've been in this book called the Book of Acts in the Bible. Encourage you to turn there if you have your Bibles today or Bible apps. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. We're continuing in this series called Ripple Effect, where we look at the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill his believers and followers so that they can go out into the world and be his witnesses to declare the truths of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the life of Christ. And so it has this ripple effect, that the good news, or otherwise known as the gospel of Jesus, has this ripple effect in life. And it still does. Now here we are sitting here in Arizona, the product of basically centuries of other followers of Jesus doing their job and the ripple effect continuing, and we continue to push that ripple effect as we live our lives for Jesus. And so we're in this book in the Bible called the Book of Acts. It was written by a man named Luke. God used, under divine inspiration, this man named Luke to pen and write God's message to us. You know, it was to the original audience, but it's still for us today. And really, it captures the birth and the expansion of the Jesus movement, or the growth of the church. And so when you follow that, you basically see that Jesus died and rose in Jerusalem. And at first, just as we saw in Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit came, the followers of Jesus became the witness of Jesus there in Jerusalem. But then it started to ripple out to the surrounding area of Judea, and then to the next surrounding area of Samaria. And then Jesus says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And then a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and it pushed the community, except for a small group that stayed in Jerusalem, it pushed the community of Jesus followers up north into Syria, into a place called Antioch of Syria. And from there, they started continuing to grow as a community. And from there, they said, we got to continue to take this message. And God's Spirit led them to continue on. And so we see a transition where Peter and the original 12 disciples were focused on Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then there's this man who used to be a persecutor of the Christian faith named Saul, who had a radical supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. His life was transformed. He decided to go more by his Greek name Paul rather than his Hebrew name Saul, and stepped out and becomes one of the leading figures in spreading the good news of Jesus beyond Jerusalem, beyond Israel, beyond Syria, into Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and beyond. And that's where we enter the story today, just as a quick recap. Now, what we're seeing here, the moment we're entering now, as we get into Acts chapter 16, is if we look back at Acts chapter 15, we see that Paul and another guy named Barnabas, and there's some other characters and team members in the mix, have wrapped up what's called the first missionary journey. And in that journey, as you see on this map, they sailed from Antioch of Syria, you know, over the Aegean. They went to the island of Cyprus, then up and to all those cities that you see on the map and all those regions. It's modern-day Turkey, but in the ancient days, it was Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia and all of these Eas, you know, all of those regions there. And they led people to Christ. They were persecuted for their faith. They did a great work. It took about 1 to 2 years to do this first journey. Then they came back to Antioch. And now they're going to go back out, as we see in Acts chapter 16. And they're going to encounter what we call the second missionary journey. In fact, if you see Acts 15:36, it says, after some days, Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So put yourself in Paul's shoes. Now, there's no email. There's no phones. Like, you just, you know, poured out your heart and shared the gospel in all these cities. These people came to faith. You left churches in all those cities, but now you're back. Like, I wonder how they're doing. Are they doing well? Have they been persecuted? Do they still exist? And so they said, let's go back and see how everybody's doing. And so that's what we see happen here. And now they go out into two teams. And we see on one hand, there's Team Paul, who has Silas, and maybe a couple others that we might not know there in the moment. And then there's also Team Barnabas, who has a guy named John Mark. And now instead of one team, we see two. We got Team Barnabas. We'll find out more about those guys later. But we have Team Paul, who's going out. And when they decided to go out, instead of sailing like they did the last time, they decided instead to travel by land. And so they're crossing mountain ranges and all these things, and they head up northwest. And they go to where they left off last time, which was Lystra and Derbe. And if you remember, if you were here, they tried to kill Paul in Lystra. They stoned him to, you know, what they thought was death. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And then he's like, let's go back. I don't know about you, but like, I'm good. You know, but it's been 5 years. This is 5 years later. So let's go back and see how our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing. So they're crossing mountain ranges. They're traveling. I'll tell you one thing. For those of you that go on the Turkey and Greece trip, those of us who just came back last September, one thing became very evident. Paul got around. Like, the dude did not have a train or an airplane or, you know, some electric scooter, you know, none of that stuff. Like, they're walking most of the time. Sometimes getting into caravans, sometimes sailing, but these guys get around covering hundreds of miles and all sorts of terrain just because they love Jesus and they want people to know the good news. And so they go back up to Derbe and Lystra, and all of a sudden Team Paul grows by one person. They add a young man named Timothy to the mix. And if you were a Bible student, you're recognizing these names. Now we've got Paul and Silas and Timothy on this team, if you will, and they're sharing the good news. And that drops us where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to jump into verse 6 since I kind of paraphrased a lot of the stuff. All right, big breath, quite the on-ramp. We're ready to go, right? Okay, here we go. Acts 16, look at verse 6. So they, we got Paul, we got Timothy, we got Silas. As they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Like any adventure, you have a guide, right? Like if you go out on an excursion, there's usually some sort of a guide, a tour guide, someone taking you places because you've never been there. Or if you're familiar with the area or you're more adventurous, you've got a book, you've got a map, you've got GPS, you've got something to guide you on whatever your adventure is. Same way here for these guys, except their guide is divine. The guide is the Holy Spirit of God. They're going, we know we got to get the news out. We don't know exactly where to go, but we're just going to go with where we think we should. And trust God to guide us along the way. And what's fascinating is we see here in Acts chapter 16, they're trying to get into Asia. And we're not talking Eastern Asia. This is still modern Turkey, Asia Minor. Now we're up in the northeast part of Asia if you look at the map. And what we see here is they're trying to get up into these places like Mysia and Bithynia. They're trying to take the gospel up north more, and the Holy Spirit's shutting them down. Like, think about this for a second. They're not trying to invade. This isn't a military campaign. They're just trying to go into villages and tell people about Jesus. You think this is a good thing. But God's saying no, or actually, if you want to be super technical, not yet, because the gospel will eventually get into those areas. But they're going, let's go to Mysia. And God's going, nope. Well, okay, well, how about let's get into Bithynia? Nope. And we don't know how. You know, we kind of look at the options. You know, it might just been the Holy Spirit leading on the inside, like, I don't think we're supposed to go. Could have been circumstances. There were just some sort of barriers to going, and they just realized God's going, hello, don't want you going in there. Okay, you know, we're not dumb. We'll keep going. Maybe it was a prophetic word that God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke, because these guys were teachers and prophets. And so maybe God just made it clear. But however he did it, he made it clear they weren't supposed to go into those areas. So they kept traveling. They went down to Troas, which is this eastern coastal city there in modern-day Turkey, but the ancient Ennias of the day, right? And what I find interesting is that these guys didn't just camp out and say, we're gonna build a campfire, and we're just going to sit here until we have a sign from heaven, and we're going to wait for God. They just kind of like, let's just stay moving, trusting that God's going to guide us as we're moving, and he did. And I think a lot of times when we think about our life, we need guidance from God. Like where we can take a page out for personal application as we look at the history of the early church is we want God to guide us too. Should you have that job? Should you not have that job? Should you go to that school? Should you not go to that school? Should you date that person, marry that person, be a friend with that person or not? Should we have kids? Should we move? Like over and over and over again, we come to God going, God, we're looking for direction from you. We'll talk in a second about what we look for and how God guides us. But we come to him. We don't just sit statically, passively, doing nothing for God, waiting for some like glorious, you know, voice from heaven or star to shine down. I think this is a good model for us. Keep moving. Keep doing things for God. Keep proactive and keep laying it before God as whatever you're doing. So continue your education. Stay in that job. As long as God is guiding and moving, like don't just sit and do nothing. Now there are moments where we pause and we take solitude and silence and we seek God to be close to God, but we really don't see a practice of just sitting on your hands until God says, all right, ready, set, go. You're usually moving, you're being active, and then God tells you, now, take that energy, take that activity, and apply it here, and don't apply it there. So God's opening and closing doors is what we see. So they find themselves in Troas, and they're looking for direction from God. And what we see here is that Paul has a divine vision. God does speak as they're in Troas, because they're probably like, Lord, we're trying to be faithful, what's next? And all of a sudden, God allows this vision where a man in Macedonia, and you're like, well, where's Macedonia? Well, if you look at the map, they're in Asia Minor. They're in what's now modern-day Turkey. Now, God's calling them across the Aegean Sea to Greece. Like, this is not a little hop. This is a significant change now. We're seeing the gospel continue to go out from Turkey, from Asia Minor, now into Europe, into Greece. And God allows this vision of this guy going, come over here, help us. Bring the gospel to us. So that's what they see to do. And I love what it says here in verse 10. It says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. They're like connecting the dots here. By the way, if you noticed, at this point, it's they, them, they, them, they, them. And all of a sudden, verse 10, what do we see? What words pop in? We and us. Who did God use to write the book of Acts? Luke. Guess who was in Troas who all of a sudden became part of Team Paul? Luke. And so now the Team Paul is growing. Now they've got Silas, now they've got Timothy, and now Luke, as an eyewitness of all these events, is part of Team Paul as about to go over, and they're looking for God's direction. When we think about God's direction, here's some of the things we're learning in this moment as we're living this adventure following Jesus. One, we know that he will guide us if we seek him. We also know he'll use different types of ways to guide us. And sometimes in his guiding, he'll say no or not yet as much as he says yes. We're learning that. And so we think about verses like this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight, or he'll make straight your paths. There's something that happens where we go, I'm tired of trying to control my life. I'm going to seek God, acknowledge him in all my ways. God, you know my life. You know your calling upon my life. You know what you want to do in me and through me. And so I lay that before you. Lord, guide me. And God will shut doors and open doors for you. For those of you who are newer to North, you know, my wife and I and my two daughters, we've been here just over a year and a half now. But we were in a process as we felt this tug to come back, to be closer, to be able to get to see our family more and be in closer proximity. But we knew that we could end up in multiple states and multiple churches leading here. We just had to keep acknowledging God, laying this before him. What doors are you opening? What conversations feel good? What conversations is there a check in our spirit? What feels like you're working? What feels like I'm trying to force it? And so trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 69 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's several other verses that say basically the same thing. What I love about that is it says, man makes his plans. God is not against us planning. God's not against us coming up with a game plan. But you have to hold it loosely and say, God, is this what you want? And if not, show me what else you have or what's different. So man makes his plan. We make our plans. We make strategies. We come up with 5-year goals, 1-year goals, whatever. Make them. Awesome, go for it. But the Lord determines the steps. They had plans. Let's go up to Bithynia. Nope. Let's go up to Mysia. Nope. You're going to go to Greece. Oh, okay. And so we see this leading of the Lord. Psalm 31:3 says, for you are my rock, my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. God guides us. He directs us. He leads us. Well, how? Just a few ways to clarify that. God leads through Scripture. God's not going to tell you to do something his word forbids. I've heard some crazy stuff as a pastor. Oh, God told me to divorce my spouse. What are you talking about? Like, that's not what God would tell you to do. Now, God might permit. God might allow based on scriptural, you know, clarifications. But I've heard crazy stuff. People say, oh, God told me. Well, how come God is telling you that, but in the Bible, he says to do this? And so we always have to come back to Scripture to see if there's a scriptural anchor to whatever direction we're feeling. Prayer. And by the way, praying for direction from God isn't always, God, this is what I'm going to do. Please bless it. right? We're trying to kind of twist God's arm sometimes. God, this is what I called to do, bless it. Well, maybe it is what he called you to do. But just to, you know, kind of throw up a spiritual yes stamp isn't really prayer. Prayer is, God, this is what I'm sensing. God, this is what I'm feeling. God, is this what you want? Open doors, close doors, lead me, guide me. And so you really bathe it in prayer. A lot of times God's going to use Holy Spirit nudges. This is where it's hard to explain. There's just a sense that a follower of Christ has, someone who believes in Christ, who has the Spirit of the living God living in them. The Holy Spirit will tell you yes or no. Let's just be honest. How many of you, let's raise our hands, let's be honest. How many of you had moments where the Holy Spirit was telling you to do something? You clearly know the Holy Spirit was telling you to do it, but you were saying no. Anyone? Anyone resisting? Was it just me? Right? Go do that. Go have that conversation. Go do this thing. I don't want to. How many guys have had times where the Holy Spirit was telling you not to do something, but you did it anyways? Yep. And what I love about that is God doesn't sit there and go, told you so. You know, you're such a weirdo. No, he's like, no, just come on. Let's reason together. Let's talk about, let's learn. And so prayer, Holy Spirit nudges. Also, God's going to use visions and dreams at times. It's more rare, but there are times God will use visions and dreams, as we see here. There's stories out there right now how God continues to use those. Wise, godly counsel. Man, if you really want to test, like God gave us the church. And so if you really want to test what God's given you, take some mature followers of Christ, people who are people of the word, people of prayer, people who have demonstrated faithfulness and integrity before God, people who got maybe some battle scars on when they decided not to obey God, say, hey, I just want to share what God is maybe putting on my heart. Would you pray with me? And if you've got like 8 to 10 wise godly counselors going, don't do it, you know, God might be telling you, don't do it. But we're master manipulators. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, I'm different. I'm the exception. On and on and on. And then later, we come back to them and say, hey, can you pray for me? Because I'm hurting. God will use godly counsel, and God will also use circumstances. We see that in the scriptures. God will open doors and close doors and use circumstances. All three of our kids, by the grace of God, by the gift of God, became part of our family through adoption. Some of you have adoption as part of your story. Look at all those situations, and God clearly opened doors and closed doors so that those three specific children would be in our home. I can't imagine any other kids. Like, God really did move and direct and open and close doors accordingly. And so just right out of the gate, I know there's a lot more text to cover, but just right out of the gate, this adventure that we're on as far as Jesus, like, let him be your guide, because you're not going to have fruit if you don't let God guide you. And so we just see that lesson. All right, let's see what happens as they continue. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis. Neapolis is a port city in Greece. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in the city some days. I'm going to talk and read through these next portions. So just hang with me, okay? What we see here is they land in this place called Philippi. It's in the northeast part of Greece. It was named after Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And it's become a Roman colony. Philippi is a wealthy city. There's gold mines in the area. It's wealthy. It's affluent. There's a lot of people that live there. It's an important city. It has wealth. And it basically operates like a little Rome. There's Roman magistrates in charge. They have Roman laws. They speak the language. So this is like a little Rome, a Roman colony. They land there, and they hang out there for quite a while. And it says here, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. What you're looking at here is the Gospels continue to go out. They're in a pagan context. This is a Roman Greco context. So what you've seen patternistically when you look at the ministry of Jesus, when you look at the ministry of Peter and Paul, is they would oftentimes show up in the cities. Pop quiz here. They would show up to cities. Where was the first place they typically went? What is it? Synagogues. They're like, all right, let's go find the Jewish synagogue, because there we have a cultural connect, we can make a personal connect, and we can actually, they're already further down the road because they're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're just waiting for the Messiah, and we get to tell them the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. And so let's start with the synagogues. They show up here, there's no synagogue. By the way, do you know how many Jewish men they had in town before they launched the Jewish synagogue? 10. You didn't start a synagogue until there were 10 Jewish men. Well, there's no synagogue. So there's really not a Jewish community here. And so they're like, okay, well, it's Sabbath. So if there are any Jews or anyone who's been influenced by Judaism, the worship of the one true God, they're going to be hanging out together somewhere. Let's go down to the river. This is a common place to hang. And let's go see who's down there. And so they show up, and there's a bunch of women there hanging out, gathered. We see what happens next. Verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira back in Asia Minor. So she's commuting for work quite a bit here. She's a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Pause. So here you have this woman, Lydia. She's in Greece. She's from Asia Minor. She deals in purple material, which is very wealthy. It's for royalty. It's for high class. They use hard-to-find roots or hard-to-find snail blood to create that purple color. So she's a successful, wealthy businesswoman. She's finding a lot of traction where she's at now here in Philippi. And she's a worshiper of God, which means she either respects or follows Judaism, even though she's not a Jewish person. She's a Gentile person who's curious, interested in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but obviously she doesn't know who Christ is. She doesn't know. But as Paul is preaching and teaching, as they're sharing Christ, see what happens with Lydia. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And as she was hearing the gospel, she was hearing the news, the Lord opened her heart. All of us who have that moment where we surrender to Christ, that's what happened to us. The Lord opened our heart to understand enough, to believe enough to come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus yet, there is this sensation, this sense of God is knocking on your heart, and at some point he's opening it to you in his timing. And so you might go to church for a year. You might go to church for the first time. You might be at a coffee shop with a Christian friend who's sharing with you about Jesus. And at some point, the Lord's going to go, now, listen, pay attention. There's something I want you to know and to learn about my love for you, my plan for your life, the cross where your sins were sacrificed for, the resurrection that conquers death so that you can be with me forever and have forgiveness and become a child of God. Like, God opened her heart. He has opened our hearts. Verse 15 says, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Look at this amazing response. What you're seeing here is the first convert to Christianity on European soil. Lydia, this woman of God who hears the gospel, comes to faith. Clearly, she immediately grabs the people that are close to her, her household, which would mean her children, maybe people who served her, her servants. They all heard the gospel, and they didn't wait very long. They got baptized. It says they met at the river. It's likely that very river that now that they were being baptized at as a response to their followership. And now we've got a church that's going to start and grow in Philippi because of a godly woman and godly women there in Lydia and the surrounding. And so we see that. It's a fruit-bearing adventure. These guys are an adventure. Well, they're still in Philippi. But we see this interesting thing. We have a wealthy businesswoman who's a green light. She's very receptive to the gospel. But then they have another experience. Continue on. Look at verse 17. Not 17. All right. 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, so now this place that they're gathering is probably pretty common to gather at. We were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, here's Luke talking again, right? Crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Let's pause here. So now we have another encounter. We have the encounter with Lydia. Now we have an encounter with this oppressed girl who's she's demonically possessed. She has what's called the spirit of divination. We kind of lose the significance of that from a cultural standpoint when we just look at the English. When you go back to the original Greek, it says she has the spirit of Python. Now, not too far from Philippi was a temple to the Greek god Apollo. And so, again, we're talking about the Greco-Roman context, the pantheon. We're also talking about emperor worship and all these cultures. But here's the deal. Apollo had this temple, and there was a specific temple up in Delphi, up northern Greece, where, according to their beliefs in the Greek and Roman mythology, there at the temple of Apollo, there was a person called an oracle. And an oracle was a priestess or a prophetess that would communicate the will of Apollo through telling the future, through giving good advice, and they would sit there and give, and people would travel from all over to hear the oracle of Delphi. Well, there's a serpent god named Python that would guard the oracle of Delphi. And its name was Python. And so what's saying here is that she actually had the spirit of Python, which is interesting. She had the spirit of the snake. And so what would happen is, here she is in Philippi, she has the spirit of Python, and people were superstitious. And so they wanted to know, like, we want good advice. What do the gods want us to say? She probably would express demonic behavior, frantic odd trances and other types of things that would somehow lend itself to a superstitious culture that this person has something to tell you. And so people would come, pay her master's money to hear her speak about advice or future events or whatever, probably not even accurate, but to a superstitious culture, this is great. And so she's got this demonic spirit from that cult of Python, and what happens is she's proclaiming. This is very interesting. Look at this. She's telling everybody, like she's following Paul, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. You think a demonically possessed person would not want to point that out. But what we see here, and of course we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's interesting because what this demon-possessed girl was saying was true, but her motive was bad. The demons was bad. They were trying to bring discredit or associate. And so it's very interesting. So you just got to guard your heart from the voices out there. There are times when people will come to you. They will name the name of Jesus. They'll tell you that they're from God. There's all sorts of wacky beliefs out there. And the devil will appeal to your flesh, your superstitions, and pull you in. He'll convince you that you have abilities you don't have. He'll convince you that there's a future coming that's not true. You got to keep coming back to the Holy Spirit of the living God. We'll see what happens here. Verse 18, it says, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I just love that. You got the Apostle Paul, like, he's being very gracious because it's been going on for many days. Finally, he's like, enough already, okay? Highly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. And we see this girl, she'd be kind of a yellow light. She's speaking truth. She's close to the truth, but there's an obstacle in the way. And all of a sudden, Paul proclaims the name above all names, the superior name, the highest name, the name of Jesus, come out. And that demon, that spirit has to obey that which is said in the name of Jesus. And now this oppressed girl is freed. I wish we had the rest of the story. Oftentimes the people that were healed of demon possession or other diseases would start to follow Christ. We have reason to believe that could have been the case. We just don't see what happens with the rest of her life. But this girl was freed. That was great for her. Her masters, not so much. Because what happens if you continue through this chapter, you see that all of a sudden they saw that she can't do what she was doing, which means their income just got taken away. They're done. No more money for you. And now they're mad. So they go back into Philippi. They stir up the magistrates, the leaders. They stir up the people and say, hey, you got these strangers coming in here. And they're preaching weird stuff and saying weird stuff. There's customs that we're not supposed to be paying attention to. And they're causing problems. They stir everyone up to the point that the magistrates strip them, beat them, and then put them in prison. I just want to pause here and go, a lot of us don't realize how much the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, has impacted our followership of Jesus. The following Jesus, like once you have Jesus, smooth sailing. No hardship, no awkwardness, no tension. Are you kidding me? Once you name the name of Jesus, man, there's a target on you. And you stand with truth and you stand with righteousness. And there's going to be times that's going to be beautiful and blessed and joyful. And there's going to be times when it's hard. And there's times when we might go like, man, if I could have just been like one of the disciples, like it would have been so good to like follow Jesus and go everywhere. And it's like, oh yeah, they were all martyred except for one who was banished to an island, who died of old age. Oh yeah, man, the Apostle Paul, I'd love to know what he knows. Man, it'd be so cool to be on his adventure. Really? You want to get beat, stripped naked, and put in prison? The life of a follower of Jesus is not always easy, but it's always worth it. Amen? It's always worth it. So we see this encounter. What happens next? Look at verse 23. Verse 16, chapter 16 says, when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. This guy's an overachiever. Look what happens. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. This is not like, oh, you got a little tipsy, you're out of control, we're going to put you in a little jail cell overnight until you sober up. This is like, okay, this is a big deal. I'm going to take them to the most innermost part of the prison, and I'm going to put them in stocks, which were two boards that they would open up and put your legs in, your feet in, and close the boards so your legs and your feet were shackled to these stocks. There's no like cozying up in the fetal position, getting warm. If you've ever seen pictures of a Roman prison, this is not Philippi, but this is a picture of your standard Roman-built prison, if you find that picture. And it's dark, it's dungeonous, it's in the ground, and these guys are in the bottom of the basement in this dungeonous cellar, a Roman-built prison, in these stocks. What are they doing? Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Time out. Again, just kind of poking at how sometimes thin-skinned we are as followers of Jesus. These guys were falsely accused. They were stripped naked, publicly beaten, and imprisoned and put in stocks. For what? Right? I don't know about you, but there's some of us that if we were in that cell, it'd be like, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. God, where are you? I thought you were real. God, I thought you were supposed to give me health and wealth. That's what the prosperity gospel says. But I'm in a prison, falsely accused. I'm hurting from probably bruises and maybe even cracked ribs and broken bones from being beat. God, where are you? What are they doing? They're singing. They're worshiping. Guys, look. We all go through stuff, and our emotions are very real. But there's times that we're sitting there with just discomforts, or we've been wrecked in some way, and we're like, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. You've abandoned me. And instead of going, God, I don't have a clue why this is happening right now. But I'm not going to question your love, and I'm not going to question your grace, and I'm not going to question your plans. All I can do with this beaten, broken soul is sing worship songs. All I can do in this beaten, broken moment is pray. And sometimes that prayer is just crying out to God, going, God, help me. I don't know what to do. God, help me. I'm so lost right now. But they prayed and they sang in that prison. When you're in a prison, what comes out of you? What kind of faith is demonstrated in those difficult, difficult, dungeonous places of your life? Because of Christ, we can pray, and we can praise, and we can proclaim, and we can sing. And what I find very, very fascinating is God answers in a supernatural way. I just want you to put yourself in the mind of one of the prisoners, like two cells over. These guys are praising, and they're praying, and you're like, what's up with these people? Then there's an earthquake, and all your doors open up. What's your first inclination? I'm out. Freedom, right? Like, I'm out of here. But look what happens. It says, when the jailer woke, verse 27, and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So if, a lot of you know this, as a Roman guard, if you failed at your duty, it was likely execution. So he brings he sees the prison doors are open. He's like, everyone's gone. I'm a dead man. I'll just take care of business myself. Draws his sword. But Paul cried out, verse 28, with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So if I'm Paul, if I'm Silas, if I'm, you know, Timothy, if I'm Luke, if I'm one of these prisoners, God opened up the door so I can run and be free, right? So I can get out of here, right? They didn't go anywhere. I just find that fascinating. There's still more to do. God wasn't done with them yet. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, was baptized at once, he and all his families. And then he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. I think there's just fascinating lessons here that they could have ran and left. God's done with us here. We're out of Philippi. Let's boogie. Instead, it's like, I don't think we're supposed to leave. This jailer who's like a red light, like, "I'm not interested in what you have to say." I mean, come on, it took an earthquake and an attempted suicide before he would listen. He says, he comes in, all of them are there. The prisoners are there, Paul's there. He's connecting the dots. He falls down once that torch is down in that basement dungeon. And instead of saying, "Why didn't you run? What's going on?" He's connecting the dots. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He obviously heard some of the message somewhere. He obviously knew what these guys were about. He doesn't want the wrath of God, and God is showing up. And I love, love, love the response. It's not like, "Well, give me some papyri. I'm going to list out all these religious rituals that you need to do. Or, hey, can you get me an Old Testament Torah scroll? Because I need to show you all the laws you need to live by." Nah. What was the response? Pop quiz. What was the response? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. That's never changed. We live in a world that's trying to convince us we have to do X, Y, and Z for God to forgive us, to love us, to want us. The answer's still the same. How do I get right with God? Believe in Jesus Christ. Who he is as God in the flesh and what he's done through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave so that we can be forgiven of sin, so that we can be made right with God, so that we can have an eternal security that gives us a hope, a joy, a steadfastness, a strength, a peace that's supernatural in this life while we're heading toward the next one with hope and security. And then we see what happens immediately. Baptism. Obviously, the whole household, he brings them out of the prison, puts them in his house, feeds them. This whole household hears the same message, and they all respond through baptism and belief. And we see rejoicing. Guys, do you see the adventure? Man, following Jesus is an adventure. Our adventure looks different. Our ups and downs and all arounds look different, but it's still an adventure to follow Jesus. And there's fruit. Like Lydia, the second she got saved and baptized, she's like, "Come stay at my house." Like she was like forcefully like, "You will let me be hospitable." It's authentic change. We don't know what happened to the demon-possessed girl. Hopefully, you know, she got everything figured out. But with the jailer, instantly like, "Man, come, I'm going to care for your wounds. I'm going to take care of you." Baptism, like all taking next steps, instant fruit. And as Team Paul is going throughout the gospel, they're seeing fruit. And so following Jesus isn't just an adventure, it's a fruit-bearing adventure. Fruit in us, and fruit from our efforts to serve Jesus well. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up with me. I just have a few questions for you as you process what you just heard today. Number one question for you is this: are you following Jesus? And when I say that, it's probably two kinds of groups of people in this room. There's some of you that you would call yourself a follower of Jesus. You'd call yourself a Christian, but you're not really following Jesus. You like Jesus. You love him in your own way, but there's a lack of obedience in your life. There's a lack of intimacy in your life with him. You're not truly following him. And if you're not, you're missing out on a lot of adventure. And you're missing out on a lot of fruit. And so are you following Jesus? For some of you, you're still on your spiritual journey. You don't know what you believe about God, Jesus, the Bible yet, and we respect that, and we consider it a privilege that you're even here and willing to have the conversation, and we'd love to have the conversation. It might not be now, it might not just be this moment, but whether the Christian friend who brought you or whether you just want to get in touch with us, use that digital card, seek us personally afterwards, talk to your Christian friend, say, I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. Tell me what I don't know or what I should be thinking about. Continue that spiritual conversation. Are you following Jesus? Our hope is that all of us say yes. That if you haven't come to faith yet, you will. If you are in the faith, you'll continue to follow, not get distracted. Second question for you is, are you being fruitful? So you're following Jesus. Is it bearing fruit in you? Are you continuing to be changed into the new person? We're never going to be sinless this side of heaven. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can sin less. The old self, the new self. Are you living in the new self? Or are you still stuck in the old self? Are you seeing the fruit? Also, are you producing fruit for God? Are you living life right here? Like all you think about is your pain, your thoughts, your agenda, your calendar, your finances, whatever it is. Or are you opening up to going, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use my money, my time, my efforts, my energy, my life for your kingdom? Are you bearing fruit? And thirdly, are you embracing the adventure? It's not always going to be easy. All of us have had dark days. Some of you are in dark days right now. Some of you might experience dark days in the future. But there's amazing joys, amazing privileges, glorious vistas in following Jesus that we experience, and there's valleys, hard places, trenches. Embrace it. Embrace it all. It's unrealistic to think God's only going to give you good and never grow you through bad. So are you following Jesus? Are you bearing fruit? Are you embracing the adventure? We're going to pray, and then we're going to just worship. But one invitation I want to extend to you as we get ready for this song. We have a baptismal right here. As we continue to go through the book of Acts, what we see is some people believe and then they baptize immediately. Lydia got baptized. The jailer got baptized. Their households got baptized. We see this pattern. Heard the gospel, believed, responded through baptism. Your baptism is not about your mom, your dad, your best friend. It's not about your feelings. It's all about Jesus. If I really believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I really want to commit my life to following him, baptism is an outward expression of what he's doing on the inside. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to just say, I'm all in. I love what Mitch said. It's like, I'm all in. If you're all in for Jesus, here's another opportunity. It's all it is. It's an invitation, not obligation, but it's an invitation to say, there's water. Why didn't bring a change of clothes? That's fine. We got a towel. You'll figure it out. They didn't have well planned either. My loved one might not see. Hey, we respect that. If you want to wait for them, great. That's between you and the Lord. But don't let it hinder you from something if God's telling you otherwise. And so while this song is going on, Pastor Wes and Pastor Brent are in the back. If all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I'm getting baptized today because there's a baptismal. Go back to them during the song. You have a brief conversation to make sure you understand what baptism is, that you do follow Jesus, or you're putting your faith in Jesus today, and we'd love to baptize you while we have the water here. It's just an opportunity. You're not obligated, but it's an opportunity. So let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for the adventure of following Jesus. It's not always easy. It doesn't always feel good. It's not always clear, but it's always worth it. Father, help us to live a fruit-bearing adventure for Jesus always. God, for those who don't know you today, help them take that next step toward Jesus. Father, for those who do, may they just continue to celebrate and be grateful and worship you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And God, for anyone who's courageously going to take that step of baptism today, give them the courage to do so. But Father, you have our lives. They're in your hands. We give them to you in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship. And if you're interested in baptism this morning while we have the opportunity, go talk to the pastors and we'll get you set up.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.